All right, we are in chapter 32, brand new chapter this week, praise God. It's chapter 32. I mean, it's we're deep into it, and this is Counsels for the Church, of course. And this chapter is about music. And this is one of the first things that the Lord moved me on back 32-some years ago, over 32 years now, when I came to know the Lord, the way His Word described Him. And I was stepping out of the Catholic Church at the time. And I mean, the first, absolute first thing He revealed to me is when I went out into that field that I used to pray the rosary in, you know, a 45-minute prayer out there in this one field that I found in Crestwood, in between these subdivisions. It was these two subdivisions, and there was this big forest in between it, and there was an open spot in the middle, and it was just beautiful, just going for walks. And it was more or less, it was a good 1 hour, maybe 2 hour conversation, you know, because I would take advantage of it, and I would let Fran know, as I'm going to go pray, and she didn't have any problem with it, because she knew I'd be gone anywhere from, you know, 30 to 90 minutes, because, you know, it would take me a good 10 minutes just to get to the spot, which would prepare me for prayer. And I would get out there, and it was difficult for me the first time, was in regards to Him revealing the stuff about Antichrist, and I didn't know that much other than what I discovered and why I left the Catholic Church, which is just the first part of my book, The Second Window, which I never, as a matter of fact, I was just talking to the Lord about that today in my midday prayer. I never rewrote that book. And I've promised myself, well, I didn't promise myself, but I told myself I should rewrite it, but I don't want to until my dad read it, because I wanted him to see. Because I never never wrote a book before in that. And this is, I was a Catholic at the time I wrote down the first part of the book, which was just a bunch of questions. And so I literally had to put some kind of a preface, if you will, to some extent, in regards to why there's a bunch of questions here. And it was more or less me just saying, look, I'm walking into my Monsignor's private office to ask him questions as to what I found in the Bible, because I was asked to teach Catholic doctrine. But this one year I said, I approached him through the nun, the head nun. I asked her to relay to him, because it was hard to get a hold of him, if it was okay if I used just the Bible to teach that year, because I was going through it with a fine-tooth comb, because I was sick and tired of people telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. And they go, oh yeah, go for it. You know, they figured I was going to really tear into it and show how the Bible proves Catholicism. Well, yeah, that can't be done. So within a year, I think about 18 months, actually, to be honest with you, I found out I was in the wrong church. And that's when I walked in there and was talking to that priest. But the second thing that came to me when I was out there and I first started walking with the Lord was music. And the way it was corrupted, because of what I saw in Scripture in regards to Satan having the the tabrets that were built like a tambourine inside his body, and I found that he was the angel that sang unto God and all this other stuff. And so I kind of knew that if he had control of that realm, it was going to get pretty messy pretty quickly in regards to music. It was already the 80s, and Zeppelin was already out there and all this other heavy metal stuff. And now that I found Christ, I was able to see a little. Even though because I got that weird deafness, I don't know what they call it anymore. I knew about it back then when I read up on it. It's not really a deafness. It's a busy brain. It's a quick way of saying it, is what this one doctor was saying, is people that have this deafness that I have are the type that can walk into a room. No, it's not tone deaf. I can sing. I can walk into a room, and if there's 10 people talking, I want to hear what everybody's saying. And that causes you to not be able to hear what anybody's saying. I could be looking at one person, I'm just nodding my head up and down because I'm trying to hear what that person's saying to me while I'm listening to what some other person's saying behind me and to my left and to my right and over across the room. And if there's a TV on, forget it. And so that was my problem when I was growing up and later on. And whenever I would do sales in a person's home, I would have to beg them, please turn that TV off. because I'd see how they get distracted by it, and I couldn't focus because I'm listening to the TV while I'm talking to them. And they, it was just a busy brain thing. And so after I became a Christian, I realized that, and that's when I started finding out about the busy brain thing. And I saw, because I could never figure out what Robert Plant was saying in half of his, in 90% of his music, or any of these rock and rollers. I would just mimic the words or the sounds that would come out of him when I would sing along with my buddies, you know, because all of us were singers that we hung out with, we, rock band stuff, you know. And but then I sat down one day and read the lyrics, and it's amazing how much the devil speaks through his preachers, because that's like I said, the Lord gave me that thing about Antichrist, and then he more or less said, you know, about the music thing, because my little brother, the one of the younger ones, was getting into it. He was a singer in this rock band that the family started, and I wanted to try to show him the dangers of the music because of Satan being involved in it, and how the music had prophetic undertones, even though it was basically Vatican agenda as well as actual prophecies that Satan was trying to get around, if you will. And you, when you look at some, especially heavy metal and especially the Zeppelin, because Zeppelin would do that mystical or mythical kind of music where they would have these weird, some people would call them fantasy music, or like these weird different realm kind of thought process, and it looked very demonic too on top of everything else, like something you'd seen or a weird movie that David Bowie would make where you're walking on a ceiling, you know, weird stuff. But then when you look at what's being said, it's just like with Barry Manilow when he sang that song about, I write the songs that make the young girls cry. When you look at the words, you realize there's something going on with this music. And so it's dangerous. Now, I'm sure she's going to be talking about the good stuff, the good music, and one of the reasons David had the ability to calm the demon in Saul. But let's find out. Because there is a heavenly music. And, you know, so she goes on, she says, "The art of sacred melody was diligently cultivated in the school of the prophets. No frivolous waltz was heard, nor flippant song that should extol man and divert the attention from God, but sacred, solemn psalms of praise to the Creator, exalting His name and recounting His wondrous works." And could you imagine living in a society like that, where if there was ever any kind of music being played, it was more or less to glorify the God of creation? In other words, if you heard music, it was a hymn. It was something to glorify God, and that was it. It's just the way the world was. Right? Could you imagine living like that? Today's world, no. And you could see the dangers behind it, too, when you go shopping. You can be in Best Buy. You can be in Walmart. You're going to hear music. You could be in an elevator, you know, by yourself. You're going to hear music. You're on hold. And that really ticks me off, too. Like, especially when I have issues with the internet here, and I got to, you know, talk to the guys that are sending me the bandwidth. And if they have to put me on hold, they've got these same four songs that play over and over again. It's that new age pop slash crazy stuff. Very annoying music. And it's very, very loud. And so I put it on speakerphone and turn the speaker way down just enough to where I can hear, because I can't sit there and hold that thing up to my ear and listen to that garbage, because it locks in. It's just like when you go to the store. Like all of a sudden you wake up one morning, you're singing some song from Madonna. But you don't listen to her garbage. Oh, but you were out there buying, you know, cucumbers and carrots the other day, and so now you get stuck with her for a couple of days. But here's what works, and it works well. At least it works like this well for me. Start singing, or find a hymn on YouTube or some other, you know, or if you got some of the songs that Brother Alex and the others have put together, those and Eli, the MP3s from the church family. Start a song, get about halfway through, and stop it. Your brain will continue to finish the song. It'll wipe out the other one that was locked in. Trust me, it works. I don't know why, it just does. Because that's the only way I could. I mean, after prayer, that's what the Lord revealed to me. And I started doing it with that 1-877 Cars for Kids jingle. anything to get the garbage out of my brain, you know. And so I would play the jingle that I heard from listening to talk radio on AM radio. But anyway, she goes on to say that thus music was made to serve a holy purpose, to lift the thoughts to that which was pure and noble and elevating, and to awaken in the soul devotion and gratitude to God. So again, if you heard music back then, it was all about worship. Now, yeah, the other toss of the coin is, if you also heard worship like that in Babylon, yeah, it was all about forced worship. Because we know what went down when Nebuchadnezzar set up the 90-foot statue of gold. So, she says, music forms a part of God's worship in the courts above, and we should endeavor in our songs of praise to approach as nearly as possible to the harmony of the heavenly choirs. The proper training of the voice is an important feature in education and should not be neglected. Singing, as a part of religious service, is as much an act of worship as is prayer. The heart must feel the spirit of the song to give it right expression. Which reminds me, do we have enough songs in the Seventh-day Remnant repertoire, if you want to call it as such, to where that's all we could use? I mean, I like the live stuff much better. Even if it's me and Fran and the kids here singing, that we got some of that old stuff from some of the old sermons. You know, because doing it live here sometimes isn't the easiest thing in the world to set up, because running in between rooms to get to the microphone, you know, you're winded. Yeah, because you don't want everybody to sit on the radio especially and just wait for you to mosey on over to the other side of the house to where the church computer is, because you got to stay far enough away to prevent the echo. Because I can't do both computers in one room because the echo would triple, which is hard to explain, but people on WTPR would say, oh, forget this noise, because that's what it would be. It would just be noise, because each echo had a different lag. And so it could be, and it ain't like row, row, roll your boat gently. No, it's not one of those kind of songs where you echo on purposely. So she goes on to say, I have been shown the order, the perfect order of heaven, and have been enraptured as I listened to the perfect music there. You know, I was wondering one time, and I could see the Lord doing this. And I was just to give you an idea how goofy I get sometimes in midday prayer. And I go into these thoughts, because I love, you know, especially when I'm laying in bed at night getting ready for bed, I like to just think of, you know, flying through the universe someplace and hovering over a village and figuring, okay, I'm going to land about 2-3 miles out of the village, go for a nice mosey, nice walk to the village, and then spend a week there, you know, 6 days there, because I'm going to be in the city for Sabbath, and just share. And But I could picture how, you know, say the first song, I would imagine it's going to be hard to explain. I can't even imagine all this other stuff. We do know the scriptures do say that God himself will sing to us. I have it on the heaven page, by the way, with the verses. And but his creation could sing. I mean, because, and the only reason I say that is because of what they discovered. You know, creationist type scientists like Baugh and other guys, they found it before the flood of Noah, when the firmament was still up there. And if you've ever been in a swimming pool with your little brother on the other end, you know, reciting the ABCs, you know that sound travels pretty good through water. You could whisper and hear if you do it right, if you point your mouth right. But the firmament was up there, it would amplify, if you will, the songs of the stars, the heavens, you know, and stuff. And it wouldn't necessarily be a song that you can explain or anything like that. It'd be more or less a vibration, kind of a, you know, feeling. It's called a song because of the way it generates a peaceful, easy feeling, if you will, inside the human body. That's the reason for its existence. It's like with the birds. These scientists have also discovered it's okay. They have their mating calls. They have this. They got their warning signals and whatnot. But the overwhelming majority of the songbirds, that song is specifically for the calming of mankind. It's a blessing unto mankind because of the way it's structured and the way it affects the human mind, the way it vibrates the ear in such a way, in a similar frequency to the purring of a cat. And it's, I'm not going to go into the details in regards to how that all works, but I know cats love to purr, and it does generate a euphoria, if you will, when they're scared or when they're happy. They'll do it either way. A scared cat will purr, just like a cat on your lap will purr. But I just was out in a midday prayer, just thinking about this one day, and I could see if the Lord chose to do this, he could do this. You know, he's the God of creation. A song can start with the people of God strumming the harps, and the voices in harmony to put forth the praises. The angels join in, and then get this, because this is just weird stuff that came out of my mind on this. An elephant can let out that noise that they make with their trunk at the perfect timing in the song to make it exemplify that note or that statement, as well as a flock of cardinals can let loose at the exact same time in the song that would also work well with the song. Even rocks falling from a certain height on a small hill, because there's not going to be any mountains, of course, when they hit the ground, the noises would crash out and make certain notes. In other words, everything, even the babbling brook, would play into the song as well. It would be that perfect and that heavenly. And I'm just, like I said, that's just the way. I can't prove that from scripture, but it to me, it would be something to experience because of the way our Heavenly Father is. And Jesus said that even the rocks would cry out or sing, Hosanna in the highest. So going on, she says that after coming out of vision, the singing here has sounded very harsh and discordant. Hold on. Okay. I guess the singing here on the planet was, she's saying, very harsh and discordant. It's kind of like what she was saying in another quote some time ago in regards to how bright it is in heaven. You come down here, even though you think it's a sunny day, it's like dusk compared to heaven. But she says, I have seen companies of angels who stood in a hollow square, everyone having a harp of gold. At the end of the harp was an instrument to turn to set the harp or change the tunes, kind of like a capo on a guitar, I guess. And she says, their fingers did not sweep over the strings carelessly, but they touched different strings to produce different sounds. There is one angel who always leads, who first touches the harp and strikes the note. Then all join in the rich, perfect music of heaven. It cannot be described. It is melody, heavenly, divine, while from every countenance beams the image of Jesus, shining with glory unspeakable. Even though you can't really describe it, she's doing a pretty good job, don't you think? And then she goes on, I was shown that the youth must take a higher stand and make the word of God the man of their counsel and their guide. Solemn responsibilities rest upon the young, which they lightly regard. The introduction of music into their homes, instead of inciting to holiness and spirituality, has been the means of diverting their minds from the truth. Frivolous songs and the popular sheet music of the day seem congenial to their taste. The instruments of music have taken time which should have been devoted to prayer. Music, when not abused, is a great blessing, but when put to a wrong use, it is a terrible curse. And you couldn't say it any clearer than that today, because I can remember, I don't remember from what I saw with my own eyeballs at the age of two or three, but going through the microfilm as a teenager, driving my mom to libraries and seeing how the preachers would warn everybody in the 1950s in regards to, Elvis's hips to Johnny Lee. What was that one guy that used to hit the keyboard with his foot? He was related. He was a cousin of Jimmy Swaggart. I don't know. He was the one that allowed his 13-year-old wife to commit suicide next. That's the guy, Jerry Lee Lewis. And the preachers are out there saying this is going to destroy society. It's going to it's going to work its way in. And they were using all sorts of scriptures to back this up, but the end times had already started. And so they were fighting a losing battle there to begin with, but they didn't realize it because of disobedience. They had no clue as to what was happening, prophetically speaking, let's say. Satan had to set up shop, and he had to set it up quickly because his time was short. And so he was pulling out the big guns even then. And so it was a big old waste of time, and then we saw what went down in the 60s with the free love and the hippie thing, which actually happened in Europe in the 1800s or 1700s as well, I think. I can't remember exactly. The dates are kind of foggy in my mind in regards to that stuff, but I do remember reading about a hippie movement more than a century ago. So it wasn't nothing new here in the States. It was the free love thing. It was the religious thing that, you know, and I don't think they mess with the drugs as much, but, you know, because out here we started with the designer drugs. But then you had the 70s, and then it got nuts. And some of these singers, they look like preachers because they were pushing a theology. They weren't just coming up there and saying, you know, splish splash and taking a bath all about a Saturday night. You know, it wasn't the doo-wop stuff. It wasn't the fun, supposedly, stuff. And how that ever worked its way, then again, even though they're fallen angels, they're still angels. And so they are genius, super intelligent. And so there was a reason behind the doo-wop, but how it was able to open the doors for all the other garbage, who knows, who cares, it happened. Because I saw how deep, you know, the teenagers, especially in my family, how we were all into it. I mean, I was heavy into it, and my wife too. I mean, when I met her, she had a pet dog. It was part Doberman, part Labrador, and part horse. I mean, this thing was huge. It literally pulled a car out of the garage that had that was in park. This monster dog. She'd have just named it not Marmaduke, but she named it Led Zeppelin because she, you know, got into that band back when, and I was into it too, and so we kind of worked out great for us. We both liked the same music. But if you ever heard some of the backward masking and all that, and then the Stairway to Heaven, the entire song could be sung in reverse because it was inspired by Satan to Jimmy Page, who was a worshiper of Satan via Aleister Crowley's tutelage. And so there was an agenda behind the whole thing, and we saw it. And so what she's saying here in regards to it being a terrible curse, well, yeah, we saw this firsthand. But this woman didn't, other than the wisdom from on high and the prophetic eye that she has. And they still don't see her as a prophet. That's what amazes me. You know, and she called it a curse long before the 1950s. I mean, she had been dead. You know, what, 1915 she died. And so I don't know when she wrote this book, but it was long before the 50s, I know that much. So anyway, it goes on to say that it excites, you know, the terrible curse thing, this bogus music. She says it excites, but not impart that strength and courage, which the Christian can find only at the throne of grace, which humbly making known his wants, while humbly making known his wants, and with strong cries and tears, pleading for the heavenly strength to be fortified against the powerful temptations of the evil one. So again, that's the reason for the music at that time. And there was a thought that came to mind here, humbly making known his wants. And how many of us, I don't know how often y'all dream and stuff like that, but have you ever sung in a dream and the music come out perfect? But heavenly. It's not the falderall that you see down here. Because I remember when I was a teen too, that I was part of the crowd that wanted to be up there on stage and say, look at me, I'm singing, that kind of a thing, you know. But praise God, I never got there. The stage fright thing had a big part of that. I just didn't, you know, I wanted to be there, but then I didn't want to be there, and I couldn't figure out why until, of course, I became a Christian and got on a pulpit and says, oh, this is why I'm supposed to be here. Okay. But still, even then, the first time I got up there, I was scared, but that was mostly because I didn't want to say anything wrong, because, you know, it's a big difference getting up there on your own, but now you're getting up there for Christ Jesus and doing it that which he would give you utterance on. And so you better have your T's crossed and your I's dotted. But she finishes by saying here, Satan is leading the young captive. Oh, what can I say? to lead them to break his power of infatuation. He is a skillful charmer, luring them on to perdition. Well, so amen and amen. And that's chapter 32. Chapter 33 is next, but we're right there. And we started at quarter two, right? Yeah, it's a quarter after now, at least on my computer. Well, now it's 16 after. So if he can kneel, why don't we finish in prayer? Because if we go into this one here is a little... Oh, yeah, this one's considerably longer. So I guess chapter 32 was a tiny little thing. Wow, that was different. Anyway, if you can kneel. And praise the Lord, it's still light out. By your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us with eyes that see and giving us an understanding and letting us experience things firsthand too. A lot of us have seen some amazing things in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, depending upon when, and the 80s and 90s, and today, of course, too. We're all witnesses to your prophetic fulfillments, as well as the enemy's desire to try to confuse the whole thing so as to garner more souls for his trophy case. Which many of us, well, all of us actually, were in the case. Thank you for saving us from all that and helping us find a path to Jesus Christ, your Son, so that we can not only make it home, but try to share this truth with as many as you send our way. Because we understand the Great Commission. When you're a Christian, you're not just a human that's going to go out and say, you know, you're a Christian. You're one that's going to go out and share your faith, because the Great Commission says to go forth and tell all nations about your Son and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so thank you for giving us that ability to do so. And Father, we want to be able to gather together as often as possible, two or three times, four or five times a year, as often as we possibly can. If it be your will to bless us with a campground, that'd be great, that we can either purchase or one we can call home, that that way we don't have to keep looking every time because everyone we went to look for, Father, over the years, even the ones we went to, some of them were good in this part or that part, but then they had issues here and issues there. I know we're never going to find a perfect place, but we want to gather, and we want to do it to glorify you. So thank you for helping us burn the dross off so that we're going to be able to be used by you in a better way, and so that we can be trusted with whatever you hand us. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that were mentioned tonight in the prayer list and the unspokens and all that good stuff. And thank you so much for loving us first and teaching us how to love each other. And please bless this Sabbath day in a very special way. And we offer this prayer to you to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of that beautiful and amazing name that we pray in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.